Would turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Last time I was here, I preached a sermon on get in the game, and I used the sports analogies. I had read a book on church as a team sport, and I got so excited. You remember I had a Redskins jersey on, and I compared the putting on the armor of God to a football player. I heard a little when I mentioned Redskins, so I'll say it again, Redskins, Vic. But it really was about God and the love of God that he has, and he doesn't want us to sit on the bench, on the sidelines. He wants us to get in the game. And today, I'm going to talk a little bit about why huddle. Why should we get into the huddle? What's the point of doing that? Not everyone wants to huddle. Not everyone wants to hold hands and sing kumbaya. Not everybody wants to be on a team. Who here, no pressure, do you remember Donald Miller? You ever a guy named Donald Miller? He's big on stories. He loves stories. He has a blog site. Is it called, was it Kate, The Storyline? He's a writer, and he's really, he opened my eyes to the fact that you are a living story. And how is your story going? Well, he's done books. He did, one of his books is Blue Like Jazz, and he's just very impressive. He shocked me, surprised me, and a lot of other Christians when this month he did, who here knows what a blog is? Julie Allen lit up. A blog is a journal, an online journal. That's basically what it is. And he did a blog entitled, I Don't Worship God by Singing. I Connect with Him Elsewhere. Whoa. And then there was such a critical response. He did a follow-up blog entitled, Why I Don't Go to Church Very Often. And I'm going to read an excerpt of what he says in his blog. I don't experience that intimacy in a traditional worship service. I can count on one hand the number of sermons I actually remember. To be brutally honest, I don't learn much about God from hearing a sermon, and I don't connect to God by singing songs either. Ergo, he really doesn't like going to church. And he actually came out, he doesn't go to church very often. It reminds me about the son that was woken up by his mom. The son wakes her mom, or the mom wakes the son up, excuse me, and she says, honey, sweetie, it's time to get ready for church. He goes, I don't want to, and he rolls over. Mom says, why not, honey? The people aren't nice and the sermons are boring, and he stops talking. And she said, sweetie, you just gave me two reasons why you don't want to go to church, and I'm going to give you two reasons why you need to go to church. One, you're a 44-year-old man, and second, you're the pastor. Sometimes we just don't want to go to church. And Donald Miller, and, you know, I wasn't thrilled with what he wrote, but I appreciated his candor. I appreciated that he put out there something that's very difficult to address. Because if you think about it, there are times and reasons why we just don't want to do church. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to be in church. And so I put together a top 10 reasons list why we don't huddle, why people sometimes struggle with going to church, to worship service, to Lifeline, to life groups. And so to start us off, we need a drum roll. Somebody? Ready? Number 10. I'm an introvert. I'm shy. There's so many people. I need to find a wall and just escape. Or you have an extrovert. I was up way too late on Saturday, and it was hard to come. Who here goes to second service because it's hard to get up for first service? I see a few hands, and I know that some of you aren't raising them. All right, number 9. Why it's hard to huddle. You know, church is boring. It's traditional. It's not relevant. I'm not into it. It's just not happening. What's number 8? You know, My wife won't come. My husband, I can't get my husband to go to save my life. The kids, you know how hard it is to get the kids out of bed and get them ready? It's tough. Number seven. Pastor Kip's going to preach a series on money, on tithing, on finances, on the power of it, on what God has to say about it. You know what some people may hear? They want my money. They want my money. That's the bottom line. I have to put time in. I got to talk to people. Involvement. What's number six? I'm not saying that out loud, that first sentence, because it's too... Because I went there. People are hip. They're judgmental. It's clicky. It's a club. And there's a lot of old people. I do not want to. I said this in first service. I'm saying in second. I'm intentionally looking at children right now, so I don't look at any mature person and think I'm looking at them. Number five, why it's hard to huddle. My day is shot. There's so much stuff to do. Do you know the responsibility? I work for a living. There's cooking to do. There's laundry to do. Do you think this stuff just happens on its own? You know what? If this sermon lasts any longer, it's going to interrupt the football game, and then we have an issue. Hockey season, friends, family. There's always something going on, isn't there? It's hard to do everything you want to do with the time that's in the day, isn't it? How many times have you heard Pastor Kip say, stop the clock during a sermon? It's because we get so engaged, and it's hard. We want to continue, and the clock keeps ticking. Number four, I don't want to talk about it. It's private. It's personal. But if you were to dig a little bit deeper, you would find that a lot of people whose religion is private is so private that they're not even having one. Number three, why it's hard to huddle. The music. Do you know how traditional Sherry is in the music? I need contemporary. And that Philip Hale, all he does is contemporary. I need some of the old traditional. You can never please all the people all the time. Amen. Number two, that sermon lasted 47 minutes, 13 seconds, and I'm hungry. The workbooks. Lifeline has workbooks. I have to work. I'm here. That should be enough. I don't like small groups. That's it. I'm not into relationships. It's number one. Oh, drum roll again. I don't want to. If you look at the other nine, it really boils down to that one. All the others come together and convalesce in that number one reason, I don't want to. It's about me, myself, and I. Is that what God intended? No. I've heard Pastor Kip say more than once, and I love this. Think about what you really want to do, and then go do the other thing. Oftentimes, and what happens when we do? When you do the hard thing, when you do the thing that's not always the path of least resistance, you're blessed by it. Amen. When you take on heart, who here did an instrument as a kid and wanted to stop but kept playing? Is there anyone here? I just saw two hands. Both those people were playing today and blessing us with music. Staying in the tension is not easy, but we are blessed when we do so. And you know what? We have an enemy that's not on our team that doesn't want us to huddle, that's against us coming together, that wants to encourage these top 10 reasons for not coming to church. And do you think this struggle is new? Many of these things, this is the same thing that's been going on since the church first started. It's not easy all the time, but what a blessing, what favor we experience. Who here, and I know, I wish this could be where no one saw each other's answer. Who here, just be straight up honest, who here has been blessed already in worshiping with the music that we sang and what we've done already, what we've already had in church today? That's a blessing. God blesses us. You're here. You're participating. You want to be a part of where God is. What does Scripture have to say on this? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Turn in your playbook to Acts chapter 2. and we're going to look at 41 to 47. While you're turning there, I want to tell you, Luke is writing to the early church. He's writing the chronicles of the early church. What happened? And it's a time right after Jesus Christ has ascended. Jesus has lived his life here on earth for 33 years, and he has gone to be with the Father in heaven. Acts 1:8 says, this is Jesus, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Up until this time, God has given his Spirit pretty much into individuals as needed. And what we're about to read is how the Holy Spirit is coming upon large groups of people. We're going to read about 3,000 were saved and converted in one day. That is the Holy Spirit. That is powerful. The power of the Holy Spirit can be frightening sometimes. I was thinking about, did you all, when we were praising and worshiping a little bit earlier, Andrew came on and was really quiet. Did you notice how quiet he was with the microphone? No! He wasn't quiet. He was excited. He was praising God, worship, that intensity, and it can be, you know what? It can get a little uncomfortable at times. That's okay. That's okay. The word, I'm going to be reading in a moment, but what's happened in the beginning of Acts is it's the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, the transliteration from Greek into English is Pentecostos, which means 50. From Greek, Pentecost means 50. The Jewish tradition was they had a Passover. 50 days, 50 is Pentecost. 50 days after Passover is when the law was given on Mount Sinai to Moses. It was a big deal in Jewish tradition. People would come from many nations to Jerusalem, and they would take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this time, to honor this time when the commandments, the law, was given on Mount Sinai. That's what was going on. Isn't it so cool? Isn't it exciting that God chose that particular time to release the Holy Spirit, to let loose the Holy Spirit? Before, it was all these people having a tradition. Well, the disciples, the apostles, they are huddled up. They're all together. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is there and comes on them, comes upon them. And in the process of the Holy Spirit coming on them, people are witnessing the apostles and the disciples going through these changes, and they're like, what's happened? Some people literally thought they were drunk. They were so, they didn't know what to do with it. So Peter in chapters 2 through 4, he starts preaching. Not all of 2 through 4 are preaching, but a lot of chapters 2 through 4 of Acts are his preaching and explaining, we're not drunk. What he goes on to do, he shares about Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, how he lived and he died. And he tells these people, he died for you and you're the ones that did this. And the people were floored. They were blown away. You know, the plan of salvation, a big component of the plan of salvation is to realize that I am a sinner, that you are a sinner. The difference between Christianity and every religion on the face of this earth is Christianity does not believe you can work your way into heaven. Our sin separates us. The pain, who here has experienced pain at the realization that they have hurt God? Have you ever thought about the pain that we have caused God? That hurts. It's hard for me to stay on that thought process for long because of the pain. But then, have you ever stopped and thought about love, the love of God, that he sent his son, that he loves us so much? The power of that is so great and so amazing. And Peter is explaining that, but the people felt the pain. The people felt the conviction that they had messed up. And like, what are we to do? And Peter explains that you need to convert. You need Jesus to accept him into your life. Look at verse 37 in Acts 2. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Peter goes on to explain how they need to repent and what that is about. Now go to verse 41. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000. thousand souls. Look at verse 42. I'm sorry, stop for a moment. In this process, Peter went to Scripture. This is the New Testament, but Peter went to Old Testament. He went to the book of Joel. Look at Joel chapter, or I'm sorry, stay in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Verses 17 to 21, Peter quotes, "And it shall be in the last day, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious days of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He preached that, and that day 3,000 people came to know the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. Amen. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. So let's continue on in verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." There are four things I want to look at in that verse. Four qualities of the early church that we can apply today that would be a blessing to us. The first one is the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of believers. The apostles were teaching the word of God. Have you ever read this passage of Scripture and thought about what the disciples' life was like while Jesus was on earth? They were messed up. They were all over the place. They were not totally focused. Now, don't get me wrong. They had experienced Christ and were growing and learning. But now that the Holy Spirit is upon them, it's like they're different people. Do you remember how they were competing and vying for attention? Who's going to be on my left? And now Peter, we see Peter here is preaching the word, and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. He was preaching about Jesus Christ, and the crowd was responding. Do you know that anyone that has a relationship with Jesus Christ is a minister? Do you know that you have the ability to speak out for God? You don't have to be on church staff to be doing this. Do you know that you are called to speak out for God? And you know when you'll know? The Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that came on these people at Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit that came into your life when you accepted Jesus Christ into your Lord and Savior, the same Holy Spirit will speak to you and give you the words to say. And when you let God do that, what a blessing. What favor. It is amazing. So we have the apostles' teaching. But you know what's hard? It's hard. What's that number one reason why we don't want to get in the huddle? I don't want to. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. You know what? It's a joy. Experience that joy. I talk sometimes about an intelligent faith and the significance and the importance of having an intelligent faith. To me, it is profound. I think it's incredible. It blows me away how 11 of the 12 disciples died painful, horrible deaths. Has anyone ever heard of More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, the book More Than a Carpenter? And it's an amazing book. I recommend you read it if you've never read it. In it, he talks about, this is where I've heard about 11 of the 12 disciples dying these painful deaths. Think about this. Imagine that Jesus was a fraud, that Jesus was a fake, a phony, not real, and that the disciples were there, and they were all getting something out of this. They were along for the ride. Jesus has just died, and now people are coming to you, and you're starting to feel the pressure. You're starting to feel the heat. There's some persecution. Would you go to your death believing, stressing a lie? No. You would say, It was a hoax. It's not real. It's phony. Back off. Leave me alone. They died horrible, painful deaths. Peter died on a cross upside down because he didn't feel himself worthy of being of dying the way that Jesus died. Upside down because he wasn't worthy. That's what they went through. Look at that word in verse 42, fellowship. We come across that word a lot. When you think about it in the Greek, it's talking about joint participation. Fellowship, joint participation, or sharing something in common. Basically, it's a partnership. It's a partnership. We have that today. We have a partnership with a loving, loving Savior, a God that is there for us, and we share that in common. Wow. Now, I say that, and you think, well, that's nice. Do you feel it? Do you believe it? We have different ages, different races here. We have different languages, primary languages spoken. We have different socioeconomic backgrounds. There is such diversity here, and yet we connect with each other better than some people here do with their biological families. How? Why? That's the love of God, the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's cool. That's exciting. Is it always perfect? No, it's not always perfect. There was a pastor that was hired by a church to be their pastor. He was a young man. He had just finished seminary, and the board that brought him in said, well, we'll give the boy a try. We'll pull him in. We'll try him out. And he gives his first sermon. It's amazing. It was convicting. It was heartfelt. It was interesting. And it was like, they looked at each other, nudge, nudge. We did good. That was, he can preach. Second Sunday, he preaches the same sermon. It's okay. He's new. He doesn't have a repertoire of sermons. We'll give him time. We'll let him grow into it. Third Sunday, same sermon. We got to pull him in. We got to talk to him. Pastor, we loved your sermon. It was real. That first sermon was convicting, heartfelt, really, really tugged. And it was good. But you gave it a second time. And when you did a third, we need to let you know we need a new sermon. And the young man, the young pastor, he paused and he goes, I hear you. And I'll tell you what. When you apply what I gave you in the first sermon, I'll give you a new sermon. I don't know if in many churches today that pastor would be kept on. I don't know, because that kind of hits home. That's tough. That's hard. Sometimes it is hard. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we're convicted, and we don't want to let go of those chains that we sang about earlier. We want to hold on to those chains. But when we fellowship with each other, one of the blessings is we are an encouragement to each other and can help each other. We are together in a relationship. They broke bread. I think they were Baptists. They shared a meal. In verse 42, it talks about how they broke bread together. In ancient times in the near the East, it was something that helped you understand about the culture. If you were the host of someone that and you had them for supper, it was your role not just to serve them, but to protect them. And to eat with them was a sign that you are of same background. I approve of you. If you were of a different class, you didn't eat together. Eating together was a big deal. And these people, these 3,000 to start out with, I bet they weren't all the same. I bet they weren't all equal, but they broke bread together. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. They listened to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? It was on our loving God. It was on Jesus Christ and the life that he had just lived here on earth. Prayer. It talks at the end of verse 42. See that word prayer? It really kind of, not that it's a dud, but it ends with, and they prayed. When preparing the sermon, I started to think about, what did they pray? Have you ever asked yourself, what was the prayer about? I bet you there was not a lot of praying about angst, fear, hurt, anger, resentment, negativity. Now, we do have the need to pray for those things. It's true. But they're on a high. They have the Holy Spirit. I imagine they're praising God. They're full of adoration and thanksgiving. How are your hearts? Do you have those open hearts? Are you warm to God? Are you warmed up to God? You know those mood rings, how it changes color based on your emotions? How's your mood ring color for God? What color is it right now? Pastor Kip has recently finished preaching, I think he finished, but he's been preaching the last few Sundays on what? God's love. God's love. God is the creator of love. What's more than that, God is love. Love is God. It's synonymous. God is love. Acts 2, 42 to 47. We've just been reading about, just now, is the church's first love and the deeds that we should follow. What are those four deeds? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer together. Is this stuff that the church does today? It is stuff that we do today. This is how some of the ways that we experience love. What are the two greatest commandments? Say it out loud. Amen. Luke 10:27 says, by the way, the author of Acts is Luke. And then Luke in 10:27 said, the book of Luke says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty cool. That's what we're called to do. I did some research when preparing the sermon. I went outside of scripture a little bit to look at what was life like in the times of the early church. And I came across this a sociologist. Sociology is the study of people in groups. You've got psychology, the study of individuals, what makes people tick. But sociology is the study of people in groups. Like, there are so many different studies out there. You got a square table, four sides to the table. Two men sit down. Where are they more likely to sit in relation to each other, across from each other? Why? They like that direct eye contact. Women, two women are going to be at a table. Where are they going to sit? They tend to sit next to each other because they're more relational. That's sociology. When do you think in a city is it more likely that crimes occur? In the heat or cold? In the heat. This is the stuff that sociology studies. Well, this sociologist, Rodney Stark, he analyzed the survival and growth of the early church during the Greco-Roman time. And here's what he said. I'm just going to read a bit of it. Christianity served as a revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. For what they brought was not simply an urban movement, but a new culture capable of making life in Greco-Roman cities more tolerable. That was by Rodney Stark, The Rise of Christianity, from Princeton University Press in 1996. I just read the following about Christianity. That served as a revitalization movement. It revitalized Greco-Roman cities, offered charity as well as hope. Christianity also offered an immediate basis for attachment. Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family to cities filled with orphans and widows. It offered a new basis for social solidarity to cities torn by violent ethnic strife. Offered effective nursing services to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes. And finally, a new culture capable of making life in Greco-Roman cities more tolerable. That's nice. That's pretty impressive. Where's God? Did you hear God in any of the things that Christianity did? I didn't. But look at Acts chapter 2, and you'll see in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. So what does that mean to us today? I want you to take your hands, put them about a foot apart, and clap them. And I want you to rub. I want you to rub. I want you to feel the heat. I want you to feel the friction. I want you to think about, we just went into the Word of God. We just talked about Acts chapter 2. We just talked about the early church, the power of the early church, the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Stop. So what? What does that mean today? How does that apply to you and me today? And here's what we know. We have a God who loves us and wants a relationship with us. Amen. We have a God that loves us and wants a relationship. That may sound simple to you, but it's far from simple. It's profound. God loves you. Do you feel that? Do you believe that? Do you experience it? You hear it a lot. But do you feel the love of God? Or is there this wall? The thing is, if you feel that wall, he wants to love you. He wants to love on you. Think about it. He sent his son to die so that you and he could have a relationship, so that I could have a relationship with him. What greater love is this than to lay down a life for another? You know, oftentimes, a very good question is, why do I have to suffer? Why do I go through pain? Why did God let that happen? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why does God love me so much that he sent his son to die? If you don't think that God knows pain, if you don't think that God knows what it is to hurt, think about the sacrifice he gave when he gave his son. That's love. God is love. Love is God. You know what kids hear at a young age? One of the first songs they hear, Jesus loves me, this I know. Where did we lose that? How come it's hard to sometimes get callous to that? The simple is often profound. God loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. It's his nature. Genesis chapter 2, the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The fact is that you and I have a void in our life, a sense of emptiness in our life that we have tried to fill in different ways, but the only true way, the only way that really we can really fill that void is with God. Anyone here who struggles with an addiction, anyone here who has obsessive compulsive personality, anyone here who has run from God and tried different things knows that what I just said is true. Anyone, and who here hasn't hurt? Who here hasn't tried to fill that void? But it's only God that can fill it. You know, God wants relationships. He has called us for relationships. If you look in our culture today, there's various types of social media. We have social media. If you're into collaborative projects, you're going to look at Wikipedia. If you're into blogs and microblogs, Twitter is for you. If you're into social news networking sites, there's Dig and Leakernet. How about content communities, YouTube and Dailymotion? I don't know if many of you have heard of this social network site. Have you heard of Facebook? Facebook? Does that sound familiar? Facebook? Who here was on Facebook today? There's at least 10 liars in this room right now. It's popular. Virtual game worlds, World of Warcraft. Virtual social world, Second Life. Why does social media get so much attention? Because even when we're in our home, on our machines, we still crave for relationships. What did Patty Curtin write on my inbox today? What do I have waiting for me? I'm not going on Facebook today. You know, there are stories about how babies' lives are affected in such a negative way when they lack relationship. They've done stuff, I mean, it's sad, but babies' lives, when they are abandoned, when they do not have touch, it can lead to something called failure to thrive. Failure to thrive is very sad. There's other conditions that can lead to failure to thrive, but basically, it's where infants, they don't grow in weight, they don't grow in height, and they, over time, deteriorate, and some can die from this. Babies, even at our elemental core, we have a need and a longing for relationships. There's another blog that this young man named Jonathan Stormont wrote, and the blog's title is A Young Pastor Responds to Donald Miller. And he wrote a blog in response to what Donald Miller is saying about church. And I'm going to read an excerpt from it. I'm going to start with the word he. And when I say he, it's talking about Jesus. He was teaching them that they weren't as good as they thought, and that only those who know they are sick know how much they need a doctor. While breaking bread, drinking wine, singing and praying, and reading scripture together, these people start to learn how to love and forgive and reconcile again and again. I'm going to stop for one moment. Listen to what they did. And ask yourself, what do we do at our church? They broke bread. They drank wine. We don't do the wine. Singing and praying, reading scripture together. We do all these things. They did in the early church, and we're doing them today. What's our attitude? What's your heart like in the process of doing it? Then he goes on to say, that is the dream of the Jesus of the Gospels. If you want to love Jesus, you have to learn to love his friends. The person to your left is your friend. The person to your right is your friend. No, they're not, you may say. They're your friend. They're your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. The person behind you, that's your friend. You may not know your friend really well. Remember earlier we were talking about, look around you. Look at the diversification. But look at what we share. Look at the common denominator. If we open our eyes, open up our ears, and pay attention to what God's doing right here, right now, just now, and how we've gotten to this place, we see some really impressive events. Churches, get in the game, the sermon, get in the game. I talked about you want to be on the field. You want to be a part of the plays. You want to huddle up. You don't want to be on the bench. You don't want to be on the sidelines. You don't want to be in the nosebleed stand. And it's easy to jeer. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to make a comment when you're not in it. How easy is it when you're watching the game from your television set, comfortable at home, and you're yelling, he's open, he's open, throw the ball, when you got three guys weighing 320 pounds coming at you and you've got no line of sight? It's kind of hard. Who here has ever had a difficulty with someone at church? The smallest possible thing. I expect to see almost everybody's hands raised. Mine is, you know what? We're not perfect. Amen. John, do you want to tell the joke or me about the island? Okay. A man is stranded on an island for 10 years. What happens? A ship comes by. What happens? The captain comes ashore. He sees the man. He talks to him, finds out he's been there for 10 years, says, I'm getting you out of here. But how have you lived here for 10 years? Where'd you go? What'd you do? So the man took him to a clearing, and there's three huts. And the man started talking. The hut on the left, that's my home. The one in the middle, that's my church. It's where I go to church. And he stops talking. Well, the next logical question by the captain is, what's the other hut? That's where I used to go to church. He's stranded on the island alone. The point is, if you ever find a perfect church and start attending, you will mess it up. We are imperfect. And you know one of the faults we get into, one of the reasons why people don't want to go to church? Those hypocritical, judgmental, right-wing, conservative, liberal, left-wing, democratic, fundamental. We get to these judgments and we lose track of God. We see a problem in someone else, but do we even bother to look at the problem in ourselves? Oh my God, I went there. I said it. It's true. It's true. If we focus on the love, if we let the Holy Spirit that came on these people in Acts chapter 2, by the way, I say Acts chapter 2, this is real life. This happened. If we let that love shine, the negative energy will go away. We will not see the imperfections, but we will see and we will experience and we will be part of God's love. Around 2008 to 2010, the church had a little bit of a crisis. We were maxed out in parking space. The parking lot was full. We didn't know. We looked at getting a shuttle service because we had so many people. We changed the times of our service. We added a second lifeline hour. Do you remember that? Who remembers that? What happens next? We realized that the church needed to expand, and so we started a transform campaign. We realized after spending some time and money that we were growing so fast that we were growing close to the capacity of the seating of the sanctuary we wanted to build before we started building. And then we had the challenges. We had challenges. The county wasn't really making it that easy. The neighbors weren't making it that easy. Then there was an issue of a few million dollars that still needed to be raised. And so what do we do with that? Where's God leading us? And so from there, we looked at multi-site. And so we checked out the multi-site. The Transform campaign was reborn into the Renew campaign. Now, advanced to last year, Mother's Day, May, last year, 2013, we opened the doors in Columbia. We're listening to where's God leading. We're trying to have eyes to see and ears to hear. What's God doing? What does he want us to go do? Where does he want us to go? Bethany Church, one church, two locations, connected and unique. That's where we're seeing God leading us right now. Two Sundays ago, did you know this? Columbia, for the first time, hit its first 100 people attendance. Amen. 100 people in 8 months. God is alive and well and blessing us here today. But what does he want us to do now? Where is he leading us? I ask that question without having a preconceived answer. I'm not trying to direct you. I'm trying to have us open up our ears, open up our eyes, open up our hearts. You know, we have not met budget in how many years? How many years has it been since Bethany has set the budget and made it? But we have experienced some financial blessings that haven't, I don't know if they've happened since the church formed, first started. That's God. That's God's love. He is here, but we need to be ready. You know, it's easy for me to sit in that pew and to literally get comfortable. I'm just talking about physically and start to slouch a little bit, but then my back hurts and I gotta adjust it a little bit and it's easy to get comfortable. Let's get on the edge of that pew in terms of where are you leading, God? What do you want from me? Where do you want to go from here? What's going on? So ask yourself, are you in the huddle? Are you in the game? Rick Warren did a talk. Who here knows Rick Warren? Rick Warren is a very popular pastor, Saddleback Church, and he did a talk, and he talked about relevance and what's the significance of relevance and how organizations and churches to be relevant, they need a few things. I'm going to share one of those with you right now. We need, as an organization, we need, as a church, we need here to have a lab mentality. What does that mean, a lab mentality? We have to be willing to experiment. We have to be willing to fail. You know, we spent time and money in looking into building and adding on. We hired some really good architects. We put money and time into what's God doing here? Is he doing something at this location? And you know what? It didn't work. You know what? That's okay. We were seeking God, and God was taking us on a journey, and he's still taking us on that journey. And Thomas Edison, who created the light bulb, he wrote this: I have not failed. When he said, well, it took you this many times, he goes, I never failed. I just found 1,000 ways that don't work. We need to be willing to mess up. But we need to be willing to try. We need to be willing to put it out on the line. Do you think everyone in this congregation was excited about a multi-site?
Woo!
Bring it on. I was researching this. I was looking into it, and I was a little, I had never been to one, and I was reading about the success, and I was thinking, I want to see him. That distance, how will that play out on a screen? And you know what? It works just great. It works wonderfully. But it was this unknown. But we were willing, we went there, we tried. So are you standing on the precipice, huddled with your teammates? Are you ready for the next play? Are you looking for work? Miss Judy, what is it you say when you get up in your sergeant? What do you say to God?
I'm on active duty.
I'm on active duty. She's on every day. She wakes up with the attitude, I'm on active duty. What do you want me to do?
Amen.
What a good attitude. What a good perspective. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we'll remember and look back on the deacon ordination that just happened. What did we learn from that deacon ordination? Look at the new deacons, deaconesses that came on. Look at the various nationalities. Korean, Nigerian, Indian. We even had American. We have some serious diversification going on. God's talking. God's moving. And we want to be a part of what that's about. Be excited about your relationship with God. Be excited with your relationship with each other. I want you to stop. We're almost done. We're almost done. I want you to stop, and I want you to turn to the person next to you and ask them, after you visited Bethany Church one time, why did you come back? And I want you to live dangerous and not ask your brother or mother, but ask somebody, why did you come back? Okay. One thing we do in Columbia, the last couple weeks we've had people coming forward for membership, and in the last several Sundays, when people come forward, I ask a question. Why did you decide to make this your church home? And I ask them to answer it in front of everybody. I put them on the spot. And almost every answer was, I love your doctrine of beliefs on the canon. No. It's about love and relationships. I can't make it from the front door into the church, into the sanctuary without being greeted. I can't. You know what? I get loved on. I get hugged. People are nice. They experience God's love. God is love. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to fellowship. I keep picking on Miss Judy. I love hugs is on her bumper sticker. I love hugs. That level of love, that's God. And people long for that. We want that. Why do people agree? I'm hesitant to ask this question after the answer in the first service. Why do people agree to be part of the pageants, the Easter pageant, the Christmas pageant? Why do people do it? I'll tell you the answer is not because Sherry makes me. It's not the answer. And we heard it in first service, and I was not ready for that. The reason why people agree is because we huddle together. You know, the timeline for a pageant is typically 7 to 8 weeks before the actual pageant, we start meeting weekly. And then 1 week before, it's every night, we're together. And we are practicing, we are eating together, we're cutting up, we're joking, we're fellowshipping, we're praying. Look at verse 42, and you'll see many of those qualities is what was going on in the early church. Do you know how this sermon came to be? I ask God whenever I'm going to give a sermon, God, what do you want? Where are the people? What do we need to hear from you? And you know what I heard? There's a reason that we're starting life groups. There's a reason that we're putting this out there. The early church met and they fellowshiped and they loved, and it was all about God. We need that too. We need that. And so this whole message came into being because of the opportunities that we can have to love God and to love each other. The two greatest commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we have walls up and we're not around our neighbors, now don't get me wrong, if you have crazy hours, if you've got a difficult, if you're a CPA to have tax season and you can barely sleep, there's times that you can't do this. But it's not about do I have the time, it's about making the time.
Amen.
And that God wants us to plug in. It's not about a check mark, it's about us being blessed and being a blessing to others. So if you take anything out of the sermon today, God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Be in relationship with your neighbor. And you can help your neighbor. You're literally your neighbor by inviting them to church. Be a part of life groups. The Carters, Crummets are doing a life group. By the way, I owe Wayne Carter a phone call because he wanted to talk about letting people know. Giving the sermon, I can plug it right now. We want you. Life groups want you. The different people that are hosting and leading, they're not doing it for their own sake. They're doing it because they feel called to. Find out. We have a sign-up sheet back there. Find out how you can plug in. What did Dennis say? It's not about announcements. Announcements are boring. Finding out where God is and be a part of it. Don't be on the sidelines. Don't be a bench warmer. Be a part of God's family. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all the ways that you are love, all the ways that you give us the opportunity to experience love and exhibit love and be love. Father, we live in a tough place in this world, and when we come here, it's like a breath of fresh air. Where we can love you, love our brothers and sisters, and just experience you, to worship, to come into your presence. Thank you for this gift. Thank you how it's a blessing. You show favor upon us. Father, help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to tear down any walls that we may have, to unshackle the chains that are wrapped around us, that we may be free in you, free to do your will, free to experience you, free to love others. Free to let down the walls where we guard our hearts too much. Help us, Lord, to give our hearts, but to find that balance. And we can only do it through you. We are blessed and we are yours and we thank you. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.